This morning is our final sermon in the series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? We want to thank you for taking that journey with us to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We've enjoyed this sermon series with you and are a little bit sad to call it an end, but we are going to continue to move on to other series. And I wanted to just let you know before we look at our scripture this morning, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He's writing a letter to the church that he birthed. So he went to them and established a church there. He's now gone traveling, and he's writing to them. So hear now from Paul, writing to the church of Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one untimely born. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit upon your word, pour your spirit upon your holy table, and pour your spirit upon this gathering of people. May we hear your voice above all voices. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Growing up, I watched Mr. Rogers. It came on where I lived right after Sesame Street, and I was a big Sesame Street fan. So if I got to watch Sesame Street, and if my mom wasn't paying attention or if she was busy doing chores, I got to watch another show back to back. And I kind of hoped that she was busy doing chores, because otherwise I knew the TV was going off pretty quickly. So on those days that it got to run into Mr. Rogers, I would be watching, and then there would be that moment in the show that there's a knock at the door. And I knew, when there was a knock at the door, who the character would be. It was going to be Mr. McFeely. And Mr. McFeely was going to walk in, and he was going to say, "Speedy delivery, speedy delivery." And he always put his finger up like this and kind of did a little motion. And what had happened when Mr. McFeely arrived is he brought something. He brought something to hand to Mr. Rogers, and then Mr. Rogers was going to explore that or share that or show it, and in that sense, he would hand it on to the children watching or to the families watching. It was kind of a hand delivery passed on to the TV audience. Mr. McFeely, David Newell, had a strong friendship with Mr. Rogers, and he began to take on in his own life that same mission, to share that you are not only lovable, but that you're loved. And that you are special just as you are. And that's a message that David Newell, who played Mr. McFeely, continues to be a part of that mission of passing that on even today. If you'll take a moment and let's meet Mr. McFeely.
I was Mr. McFeely, the speedy delivery man.
Working with Fred Rogers is unlike anything I had imagined I could have been doing. Wonderful man to work for, the real thing.
Mr. McFeely, you have a goat.
I do, I'm on.
Fred had a great sense of humor. During one of the breaks, some of the crew changed the loafers. Fred wore a size 10 to about a size 7. Well, it wouldn't work, and it wouldn't work. And then you could hear the crew laughing. Fred had this passion and this mission to get positive information out to families with young children, and it became a classic. I think Fred would be very pleased that something he created 50 years ago, puppets and content, would be carried on in animation with Daniel Tiger's neighborhood.
Lucky me. I get a visit from Daniel Tiger today.
I'm glad that Mr. McFeely is going on to the next generation, too. That's wonderful.
Good job, Daniel. Now, on to our next stop.
Speedy Delivery.
I can't wait to see the first episode on PBS.
How many of you are familiar with this show, Daniel Tiger Neighborhood? I did not think that many of you would be. You'd have to have someone about this tall in your household to be familiar with it and watch PBS. It is a hit show for young people right now. Listen to the name of it, Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. Who is Daniel Tiger? It was Mr. Rogers' puppet. Daniel Tiger from the neighborhood. And if you watch the documentary on Mr. Rogers, they shared in that the puppet named Daniel was actually Mr. Rogers' voice himself. It was his childhood working out through the puppet his own feelings, his own insecurities, his own questions, his own desires and needs to understand. So PBS has taken this puppet, Daniel Tiger, and made him animated. And he gets on a trolley, a red trolley, and he rides to his neighborhood. And Daniel Tiger lives in the neighborhood of make-believe. And so on each episode, he meets people like Prince Wednesday and Henrietta the Cat, meow meow. He hangs out near King Friday's castle. He continues to teach the lessons of what it means to be a neighbor, just as Mr. Rogers did, but through the cartoon of Daniel in the neighborhood. And if you watch the show, there's always a problem or always something that has to be solved. And they solve it, and then they put it to a song. And the song's really short. It's like a jingle, like two lines long. And they sing it, and they sing it again. And guess what? They sing it again and again. So those of us who have little ones in the household, if you, like, give up on doing something, Luke starts singing the Daniel Tiger answer to what you're supposed to do. And if, by the way, if you start to give up on something, just keep trying, you'll get better. That's a song. Just keep trying, you'll get better. And every problem like that has a jingle song that Daniel sings. Notice that they kept Mr. McFeely in the world of make-believe, because he will continue to show up and say, Speedy Delivery, and he'll introduce new concepts and new things, even like a goat, into what's happening in the land of make-believe. In other words, the message that Fred Rogers had handed to generations of families, PBS has now reworked into animation that is now being handed to the next generation of families. Right now on TV, it is the only cartoon that has research behind it to say that it can create positive behavioral change in children. Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, the only cartoon on TV right now that has research behind it to say it can cause positive behavioral change in children, because they work on being loved and self-esteem and what it means to be special and what it means to have feelings and how you deal with your feelings. Sounds like Mr. Rogers, right? That passing along or handing down is so very important. It was also important to the Apostle Paul in our scripture this morning. Paul said, I received something, and then I handed it on to the church at Corinth. When I think about hand deliveries, I think about my graduation night from high school. It was happened in Ames, Iowa, in the auditorium at Iowa State University. All of our seniors graduated there. It was a beautiful ceremony, very meaningful moment in my life. You know, when you get your high school diploma, the world is open to you. You can do anything. It's like an amazing, amazing experience that day and that time. Went out and celebrated with friends, came home to be with my family. My family did a little celebration, and they gave me some gifts to open. And I was done opening gifts, and it was just a really good time. And my mom said, stay right here. There's one more gift. And she disappeared, and she came back, and she pulled out a jewelry box. And she said, this ring was my mother's ring. And it's been mine, and now I hand it to you, my daughter. And I will never forget that moment. Because see, when we really love someone, we often take what we hold most precious to us and we pass it along. And I knew in that moment that a couple things had happened. One, my mom thought I had matured enough that I may not lose it, right? I also knew that she wanted to pass on a love that her mom had had for her and say, I hold that same love for you. When I think of hand deliveries, I also can't help but think of the U.S. Olympic relay teams, our runners. I mean, you want to talk about an important hand delivery, that baton pass is so crucial. You can be fast, one of the fastest runners, but if you cannot receive or pass the baton, you will not be on the relay team. Just to be fast does not get the job done. When it comes to a relay, you have to be able to run your race and receive, continue to run your race, and hand off that baton. And you know what happens, because you've watched it with me. I could have put it up here on the screen. When the baton gets dropped, it's like the most devastating moment, not only for the team, but the whole stadium. Like the air is sucked out of the stadium. We're watching on TV from afar, and we're disappointed and crying with the athletes because you don't get another opportunity. You don't get to always a do-over. But then you also know what happens when it goes just right. When they're running their own race and they're running their best race, when they receive the baton, when they hand off the baton, when it happens each time the baton needs to be passed in just the right way, at just the right moment, with the training they've had, with just the right care, victory! The crowd goes wild. We're at home like clapping and cheering. We're singing songs. We're waving flags. We do a victory lap. I've never understood how people can run that hard and then do a victory lap, but that's awesome. It's called adrenaline. They do a victory lap because they knew how to take what was precious and in the right time with great care to hand it on. Paul says, I received from Jesus the gospel. And when the time was right, I handed it to the church at Corinth. And this to Paul is the gospel. Paul's really simple about it. He doesn't get it mixed up with a whole bunch of other things. He doesn't add a lot of layers. He's really to the point with the gospel. The gospel to Paul, Jesus the Christ died for your sin. He was buried. He was raised again. He will come again. He keeps it simple. Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, died for your sin. He was buried. He was raised again. He will come again. And he says, I took this that I received and I handed it to the church at Corinth. And he says, you stood in it firmly. You wove it into your life. You owned it as your own gift. The question now, church of Corinth, is what are you going to do with it? You received the gift, but what do you do with it now? When I think about Jesus and his ministry, and I especially think about things like hand deliveries and how his hands are involved in his ministry, there's not a lot of talk about his hands. The two places we hear about his hands, one is miracles, and two is meals. And sometimes miracles happened at the meal, amen? Sometimes miracles, sometimes meals, and sometimes the meal is the miracle. During the meal of the feeding of the 5,000, we're told that Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. Remember, it was just a little lunch that somebody had? He blessed it. He broke it. He handed it. He passed it. He shared it. He directed then that the disciples take the baskets of food that he handed and disperse them hand to hand to hand to hand. And you know what happened? A little lunch became a great meal for over 5,000 with leftovers. And then we're told at the Last Supper that Jesus with his hands took the bread. He lifted it to the heavens and he blessed it. He broke that bread with his hands and he began to give it and to share it, passed hand to hand. And then he took the cup and he raised it to heaven and he blessed it. And again, hand to hand in great intimacy, that cup was shared around the table. And as it was, he began to re-narrate the Passover meal. He said, this bread is my body, and it will be broken. But this bread will give you life that is life. And this cup will become a new covenant. It will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He poured out in that moment, hand to hand, a grace and a love that the world had never known. And what's so amazing when I think about Jesus, he's the Savior of the world, and he has 3 years of earthly ministry. And during those 3 years, he has to decide how to spend his time. And if you watch the Gospels closely, he spends a lot of his time eating. This is like the best news for the United Methodist Church ever. He goes meal to meal to meal to meal. And if you don't believe me, look at the Gospel of Luke. This is how it goes. Luke 5, Jesus eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. Remember, he'd invite the people that we forget to put on the invitation list. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed by a woman who pours her tears and her perfume on his feet. And that anointing happens when Jesus is at a meal. Luke 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Luke 11, Jesus eats with the Pharisees and the teachers, but he also corrects them during that meal. Luke 14, he again eats with people, but he says, hey, when you eat, don't just invite your family and friends. They'll repay your invitation. Invite someone who cannot repay your invitation. Remember the poor or those without opportunity and invite them to your meal. Luke 19, Jesus finds a man hanging in a tree called Zacchaeus, and he's still thinking about what? Dinner. I'm going to your house today to eat. Get down from that tree and fix me dinner. Can you imagine the focus of Jesus on the meal? Luke 22, Jesus will re-narrate and set for the disciples in the church the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Luke 24, our risen Lord Jesus the Christ will walk with the men to Emmaus, and it will be in the breaking of bread that they will see Jesus as the risen Lord that he truly is. Jesus could spend his time doing anything, and he spent a whole lot of time at a shared meal. Which means that not only did Jesus hand to us a meal that is a gift for us to receive, I believe that Jesus also handed to us a meal ministry that is ours to give. You see, we spend a lot of time at meals too. And with meals come opportunities to invite people into our space and into our place and at our table. Some of us need to open our doors and extend invitation and say, come on over and have a meal with me. And not just invite the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or the Baptists that live near you. That's an easy invitation. Invite the people who you're not sure if they go to church or if they have the faith. And if it's not easy for you to do that, then invite the Presbyterians over and invite the people that you're not sure if they're of faith, and then you can talk together and make it work. But some of us need to extend invitations. Some of us are being invited to meals, but we're not taking up the opportunity or invitation. When you're being invited to a meal, you're also being invited to bring the presence of Christ's love to that table. You can take an ordinary table and make it sacred by simply being an ambassador of Christ in that moment. You can change the whole nature of a meal by how you talk and how you love and how you receive, and how you pray, and how you give. And maybe you're thinking, all right, I'm not doing this in home, and their homes, and my homes. Coffee shops, high tea, cupcakes, ice cream, twisty treats. There's a few other opportunities in our community, amen? And if you're not into the tables or the restaurants or this, we eat here all the time. Every Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. All you have to do is show up and be the love of Christ. Meet someone you haven't met yet. Welcome someone who you may not know if they're new or not, but they're new to you. That makes them new. And be the presence of Christ's love. We have breakfast. We have barbecues. We have bake sales. We are following after Jesus and his love of the meal. Amen? We have that part down. But we also want to bring what Christ brought to the meal. Christ brought hospitality. All are welcomed here. I do not need to know or judge your sin. I welcome you. Come and eat with me at this table. There's hospitality and openness and a space. And if there's not a space at your table, then you say, pull up a chair and make a space. And if there's still not enough room, then you get up and go to someone else's table and be with them. Jesus brought hospitality. And we are called to bring that to our meals as well. Jesus also extended relationship. He was awesome at listening people into existence. He would listen to their story, not to judge it, not to tell them how horrible they are, but to be present with them. And as he listened and received that story, the frayed ends or the frayed pieces. Imagine if you used your table as a place to bring back together people who were hurting or people who had been separate or even your own divisions in your life. Imagine what God does when he invites people to a table. Today, the invitation will go to you. Christ will say, come and eat with me. And it's going to be intimate. You will be hand-delivered by your neighbor the gift of Jesus the Christ. I pray that you will receive it with joy and receive the peace that comes in this meal. But after you've received it, the question will continue. What will you do with the gift that you now hold? Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit upon this meal. Pour your spirit upon each of us. Help us to be your children, ready to give as we are ready to receive. Help us to be the body of Christ in this world. Amen.